We've been talking about the importance of the role of the home and how it plays in this concept of discipleship. And for those of us who are in the parenting age, stage of our lives, it becomes a little more applicable. But even if you may not be in the parenting stage, I trust that you will realize the importance of these biblical truths in transferring the Word of God from one individual to the other. And as we have finished last week with Mother's Day, we're going to pick up with this element of dealing with how we transfer the Word of God into the lives of others. You may recall, if you're here a couple weeks ago, we talked about the importance of what the Bible says that it does. It says it's profitable. It says it's profitable for doctrine. Basically, when we're on track. For reproof, when we get off track. For correction, how to get back on track. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay back on track. And we talked about how that God said that raising children is in a sense like sending out arrows. You may have recalled that. And how that it's important that we sharpen those arrows and ensure that they're ready to fly in the direction that would be pleasing to the Lord for His glory. And happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. As we talked. Well, today we're going to talk about the target. And sometimes we hit the target and sometimes we miss the target. Several years ago, we lived in a town called Tell City. In Tell City, it's named after William Tell. And you may remember William Tell. He was the one who was the great archer. And he wanted to, and he was required to shoot an apple off his son's head with an arrow. Well, today we're going to do just a little bit of William Tell, and I've asked Dwight to help me for two reasons. One, because of his military experience, I expect him to be a pretty good shot. And number two, if he isn't, he's a nurse, so he can help me out that way. He's going to be William Tell, and I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to hold this, and he's supposed to hit the bullseye on this. You are left-handed, right? Correct? Okay. Right? Okay. All right, so I'm going to put this up here. You won't need two darts, will you?
Oh, I might.
Okay. All right, so we'll give this a try and see how it works out. A lot of people are cringing out here. Anybody not like blood? Oh, okay, never mind. Okay. The target. This is the target right here. See? That's what you're supposed to hit. Nothing here. Okay, let's see how he does. Have you thrown it yet? Okay. Okay, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. All right, let's see how he did. Wow, he was real close to the bullseye, wasn't he? All right. All right, thank you, Dwight. That was getting close to my hand. Oh. Well, you see in life, sometimes we hit the target and the bullseye, and sometimes we don't. That's true also in relationship to raising children, because sometimes we're obedient and we hit right in the bullseye, and sometimes we're off center a little bit and we miss. And that's what we want to talk about is, what happens when we get a little off the target? How do we as parents respond during those times when the kids might miss the target a little bit? So we're going to talk about the heart of correction, or what to do when the arrow misses the mark. So I'll put this back here and we can practice a little more later on, Dwight. I wasn't shaking too much to make it hard for you, was I? What's that? Okay, target was moving. Okay. I was just glad that you didn't throw with all your strength. Yeah, we had, what was it? I don't even know why I asked originally. I had asked Bob to help, and now I remember Bob was telling me how he throws darts. He throws them as hard as he can and sees how far they can embed into the wall. Why did I ask that? Oh. At any rate, he declined. Insurance purposes, he said. Going to be looking at, when we miss the mark, three different things. Cues for correction. Number one would be corrections identification. Number two would be corrections instrument. Number three, corrections inquiries. We'll look at those in more detail, but those should be the words that you'll see on the back of your information sheet. Let's look first of all at the identification element. As you can see here, determining the severity of disobedience and its root. The severity of disobedience and its root. Look at the hitting the mark. When you hit the mark, the arrow goes in, hits the center, and as a result, we looked at what some of the hitting the mark was a few weeks ago, and we said, what is it that pleases God? What do we add into the life of individuals? It would be that belief in God, the ethics that they establish, the aptitude, the ability to discern between right and wrong, and better and best, discipline in their lives, patience, having a God consciousness, being able to restore and develop relationships, and that ability to sacrifice and give of themselves. What happens, though, when you miss the mark and the arrow goes past and you end up with things like disobedience or dishonor or foolishness or missing the potential that one might have? That's what we want to look at today, is how can we be impact, whether we're talking about as a parent to a child or maybe as a believer to another believer, that we want to encourage and exhort with this word reproof. Well, let's look at the word reproof that's found in 2 Timothy, and you can turn your Bibles there if you'd like. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We won't be there for long other than to give the background of this passage, but as you may recall, when we looked at that, 2 Timothy chapter 3 talked about the fact that the end times were coming and things were going to get worse and worse and people were just not going to behave themselves and they were going to be selfish and they were going to be just loving all sorts of things except for God. And he says, in the midst of that, we need to realize that there is something provided for us. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that it's not just inspiring. It means that it was breathed out by God. It's his actual breath. God wanted us to know something, and this is what it is. And it's His Word. And it is profitable for four different things: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. A few weeks ago, we looked at the element of doctrine, laying the straights right, or to go along with today's analogy, hitting the target, helping them to see what the target is in their life, helping our young people see that there is something they can aim for. So many young people are growing up today without any concept that there's any kind of target at all. Just live your life and go on and whatever. But we who believe in the Bible believe that there's an actual target, and that target is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if we can place Jesus Christ in front of them and say, that's what you're aiming for, that's what you want to be like, and that's who the role model should be. And that we as parents, our goal is to be as much like God so that we will not detract from that role model of God. But what happens when we miss the mark and that word reproof is used? Here's what the word reproof or rebuke equals. It's the word convict. Actually, it's a legal term for prosecute. And some are thinking, well, I've seen that before. I feel like you're on trial sometimes when you don't do the right thing. Well, this is essentially what the Word of God does. It does prosecute our lives for what we have done. It takes the truth, the facts, and lays them up against our life. When our kids were in the mock trial, they would go over and over again about their lines in relationship to how they best bring forth the truth so that it can be able to establish the point and either and win the case on their particular side. And that's what the accusation or the prosecutor is to do, is to ensure that all the facts are laid out and that this is established to prove a point. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God establishes what is right and what is wrong. And when we're wrong, it brings forth those things that help us see what we're missing and how we're wrong. Question would be, why is missing bad? Now, in the case when I was holding the dartboard, it was okay for Dwight to miss a little bit, but if he'd missed much lower, I would have been a little disappointed. Or pointed anyway. But the idea is that sometimes we look at life as being okay to just miss here and there and not really have much of a concern for missing the mark. Or sometimes we get all anxious about our kids missing the mark or those that we care for missing the mark. And sometimes our motive isn't correct. But here's some that might come up. We might be anxious about helping someone realign their aim because they could hurt themselves. Or maybe they could hurt somebody else. Or they could do some damage for their future, and they need to ensure that the things they do right now will not eliminate options for them down the road. We also could be concerned about the fact that they might embarrass their parents. Have that happen a few times? And you think, boy, after you went through that experience, that's not going to happen again. So we're going to discipline that issue so it doesn't happen again because of the embarrassment. Or an inconvenience to parents. So we may want to make sure that they hit the mark. Or an offense to the parents or other people. So those are different things that might be a motivation for us. Or you can bring those all together and say, we can basically say when we miss the mark, and by the way, the word for sin basically means that, to miss the mark. To miss the mark that God has set up for us to do. And when we do that, if we recognize the fact that it's not just these elements, and some of these are legitimate, but they are not the reason that we want to be concerned about someone missing the mark. We want to be concerned about it for this other reason over here, that the reason we should be concerned about individuals missing the mark is because it offends the Holy God. When a child is disobedient and rebellious, they are offending a holy God. And it's incredibly important for us to see our role in helping them deal with that. Helping them to remove the offense. Removing the offense would be something along this line, is that when we see that the child has this barrier before God, sometimes the temptation is to do that end around that you saw there, but our goal is to work for the removal of it so that the individual can experience the grace of God. So if we look at our role isn't to be the bad guy. Our role isn't to be the peacekeeper. Our goal is to be the restorer, to help them remove that which stands between them and God so that they can have that relationship with God that God designed. And when you look at it from that vantage point, you'll find that God has given you a precious opportunity instead of a great chore, because it gives us an opportunity to realize that God is helping us to not only just for the moment help them have a clear conscience and clear life with God, but help them develop patterns so they can remove those blocks between them and God for the rest of their lives, and they don't need us to do that. Right now I just want to go to a quick commercial concerning a book put out by Lou Priolo. Lou Priolo is a biblical counselor, been around for several years. He's written some excellent books. And this is one that I have basically gleaned a lot of the outline for our message. He's teaching a lot of things that I've been using in my counseling for years, because we use the same counseling training. And so so in a sense, it's hard to tell what I borrow from him or what we all borrow together from the same thing. But anyway, I've been using his book for the purpose of dealing with 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, because the title is Teach Them Diligently, and it's a development of that passage on how to teach children, how to correct children, how to instruct them in righteousness, and gives all sorts of different tools. I encourage you, if you don't have this book, to consider picking it up, because it's an excellent tool for parents or anyone who works with children. As a matter of fact, it was such a good book when they were up at the camp counselor training. We encouraged every church or counselor to get one, and we put together a study guide that would help the counselors be able to take the truths from here that were pretty much designed for parents and use them as camp counselors. But I just wanted to get that in real quick to let you know where some of the source of these things, so if you read that, you can get some more ideas. But basically, our goal is to help remove that which is providing an offense to God, and that's that sinful behavior and attitude. But where does that behavior come from? Matthew chapter 12, 35 says this, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. He's basically telling us where the source of our behavior and words are. It's our hearts. So many of the people back at the time when Jesus was teaching were concerned about the external elements. And that's not too unusual for us as parents and those who might be responsible for raising children, and to whether we're teachers or parents or grandparents or guardians or whatever it might be, is to be concerned about the outward elements, about what they're doing, what their behaviors are. Jesus went right to the point to say the behaviors are actually impacted by what's going on in the heart. You got to make sure you're working on the heart. Another verse in Matthew 15, he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." They were so concerned at the time of what someone took into their life, whether they drank something from a cup that wasn't clean or didn't wash their hands before they ate ceremoniously. And he's saying it's not what comes into a person that's going to defile them. It's what's coming out. And what comes out comes from the heart. It's a heart issue. Another way to look at this, and you've seen this diagram, I'm sure, before, but it's a source of disobedience could be looked at this way. It's like a tree. A tree has the roots down here and it has the fruit up here. And when you start looking at the activities of an individual, what you see would be the fruit. Those apples or whatever up there are the fruit of the tree, and that they would be the fruit issues. That would be the stomping of the feet or the using words that are not appropriate. The outward disobedience is wherein what the problem is with the roots down here, the things that are going on in the heart, and that's what we want to attempt to address. And God has given us an instrument for that. And that's our second point in our message today is the corrections instrument, how the Bible is used in the process of correction. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The Word of God is used like a sharp instrument to come in and do some dividing into the life of individuals. And we can use it for ourselves, and one of our goals as parents or disciplers or whatever our status might be is helping to take this Word and give it into the lives of other individuals so they can use it on themselves. Sometimes we get a little concerned when we're talking about someone doing surgery on themselves, but that's essentially what the Bible's for. The Bible isn't for me. The Bible wasn't a gift to me so that I can have something to talk about up here. That isn't what the Bible is for. The Bible is a gift to you. And I am a gift to you, whether you agree or not, but I'm a gift to you to help you take the Bible, the other gift from God, and use it in your life so that you can be equipped for God's work in His ministry. So that it is important for me to help teach other individuals how to use the Word of God to work in their own life. And so as a parent, that's my job. My job isn't to tell my children everything that's right and wrong. It's not my job to always be there to tell my children when they're out of line. It's my job to help them to see that the Bible does that for them. And if they can see that the Bible has a concern how they behave, and that the Bible can actually help them correct that so they can have hope, so they don't have to depend on somebody else to tell them what's right or wrong. They can depend upon the Word of God. And that's why it's a discerner right to the heart. And maybe you've had that. Maybe you've had that happen to yourself when you sat and read the Word of God, and as you read it, you said, "Oh, I was so wrong, but the Bible tells me now that I'm wrong and how I can get right in this situation." Another way to look at the conviction of the heart, some people try to use the Bible from this vantage point. They kind of use it as a hammer that comes down and they see what someone's doing wrong and it says, "Thus saith the Lord." Boom, boom, boom. And the Bible is used as that club to ensure that it's beaten into their head. You did this. Bam! Here's what the Bible says about that. You sinner. And then boom, again and again, just beating down the individual. And you can see on top of that heart, there's developed a hardness to that. You get thumped, you start building up some calluses, don't you? If you feel like someone's beating on you with something, you start resisting And when we use the Word of God, it's not designed to be our hammer to hammer down on other individuals. God says it's a two-edged sword, so it can come in and pierce, so that we're using it instead of as a hammer, we're using it as a way to probe into the life of the individual, taking the Word and instrumentally placing it into the heart of the individual so that it will do the work God has designed for it. Not to be beating on it so they can build a resistance to it, but strategically placing the Word in the heart. Sometimes we think we're the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think we're the ones who are going to prove them wrong. Have you ever argued with a teenager before? And won? You never win. You don't win arguments. Arguments just divide. Even if you might get your point across, you don't win. If the other person doesn't get to the point where they understand how the Word of God impacts their life, then you haven't won anything, even though you might have got the last word in. It's helping them to see what the Word of God says and helping the Word of God do the work that God's Word said it would do. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the convictor. We're just the messenger to share the Word of God and help it work in the lives of other individuals. Now, along with that, someone has said that an accusation hardens the heart, but the questions prick the soul. And that if we say, you did such and such, automatically people put on a defensive. And in our attempts to try to help them, kind of like, for the example, you're concerned about someone's soul and you say, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Now their first response to you is, I don't like what you just said. Why are you picking on me? What makes you better than me? What you said may be true, but they're not going to be listening to what you said because your accusation has already caused them to put up their dukes and want to protect, even though they know in their heart they're wrong, but they're not going to admit it to you because you've come at them like you got your fists up. But if you can come up with an attitude of asking a question that causes them to think about their status with God and eternity, it allows the Word of God to work in their hearts. And that's what we want to look at, is some questions. A person who gives us the example is God Himself. Remember Adam and Eve? Can't believe this. He created Adam and Eve, put them in a perfect garden, said you can eat of every tree of the garden that you want to eat of, except for this one little lone tree. Leave it alone. Okay? You can go to all the others. You can do that one, 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 you can do that one. You can get over here, you can get over there, you can get over there. You can eat anywhere you want. So we find Eve over here by this tree when the serpent comes along. You don't hear anything about the serpent having to take Eve across the Garden of Eden, clear to the remote place of where the tree would be. Apparently she's within eyesight of it. Whatever that means, I don't know. But anyway, she's right there, and she ends up partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God told them not to partake of it. She takes of it, her eyes are open, she gives it to her husband, he partakes of it, his eyes are open, they both realize that they're sinners, they find some fig leaves, and they go hide. God comes amongst them, and He asks what? A question? Where are you? Where are you? He also asks, when they tell Him where He is, we found out that we hid from you, for we were naked. He asks, who told you? Next He says, have you eaten? Then He asks another question, what is this you have done? Now He's asked all these questions in this interaction with Him. God could have said, Adam and Eve, you guys ate of the fruit, and as a result of eating of that fruit, you're going to be kicked out of the garden. He didn't choose to do that, did He? He chose to ask them questions to cause them to think about what they had done. He's dealing with Cain a little bit later. Cain gets upset because Abel's sacrifice to God is accepted and Cain's isn't. And as a result of that, Cain becomes very, very angry against God. And God, in the midst of that, comes to Cain and says this, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? There's something wrong with your face. Your face is sad. Why are you sad? Then he asks this, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Isn't there an option to do the right thing? Where is your brother? What have you done? Third example, he's dealing with Jonah. Jonah, the runaway prophet, you know, he gets swallowed by the big fish, travels down into, you know, out onto the ground, has to go and say, Nineveh, you'll be destroyed, and goes through all that. And as a result of it, Nineveh repents. Jonah gets up on the hill, waiting, hoping they're still all going to get blasted. Get them, they're bad people, blast them. God provides a little leaf to come up, gourd to give him some refreshment during the hot sun. A worm destroys it. He becomes angry. God asks, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Jesus over and again gives similar questions when individuals confronted him or he wanted to deal with the lives of individuals. Question after question. As we summarize some of the ones that God used with Adam and Eve and Cain and Jonah, here's the way I summarize them with Adam. These are questions we can ask our children. Where are you in your relationship with God? When he asked Adam, where are you? Are we concerned about where our children are in relationship to God? What do they think about God? What do they think about their actions in relationship to God? How do they think God is responding to what they have done? Another question, when he asks, who told you? Who's been influencing you? Who's got your ear? Who are you listening to? Are we concerned about that? Who is... And whether we're talking about our children or others that we might be discipling, are we concerned about who's talking to them? Who they're listening to? What kind of groups that they might be interested in listening to their message? There's a lot of messages out there, whether it's in song, movies, magazines. Who's been influencing you? Another good question, what have you done? And it's not that like, what have you done? It's like, you know, what have you done? You explain it to me. Give me a chance to know what's gone on. And I think that's so great about God. He gave Adam and Eve a chance to just explain what took place. You know, sometimes we don't do that as parents, do we? We ask a question. Here's the question. Why have you done what I'm accusing you of doing? That's a nice question to just get into the heart, right? It's not a good question. Get into the heart. You're already accusing them. Now you're proven until you're guilty until proven innocent, basically. Why have you done this? With Cain, what is the source of your sin? Why are you so angry? What's going on in your heart? What took place? What are the issues you're wrestling with? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Is there not a better option? Have we ever used that with our children when they've gone through a situation where they missed the mark and we're dealing with the Word of God and we sit down and say, what would be a better way to do what you just did? Is there an option other than pulling your sister's hair in this situation? Is there something that God would want you to do when someone calls you a name? Does God have anything in the Bible about that if someone calls you a name? The Bible does. Is there anything that says in the Bible what to do when people offend you? The Bible talks about that. Does it say anything what to do when you're angry with someone? Talks about that. Gives us all sorts of instructions on how we can do it and help them to see that they have better options. And finally, can you justify your actions with God? Jonah, do you do well to be angry about the gourd? Yeah, I do well. Jonah still wasn't getting it. You know, he still was attempting to justify his anger and his bitterness against God for being a merciful God. Can you explain that to me? How anybody can be upset with God for being a merciful God? God, I am so mad at you because you showed mercy to someone. Now, that comes around somewhere, you know? I mean, you have to be very, 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 very hardened to the fact that you require mercy. And if you want God to withdraw His mercy from others, the package deal would be Him withdrawing His mercy from you. And if you got what you deserved, and I got what I deserved, and everybody got what they deserved, we'd all be in bad shape. Because it's only the mercy of God. He holds back His wrath against those who disobey. Can you justify your actions with God? Now, there's some other questions. We won't take a whole lot of time on this, but it's very important. If you're going to be involved at all at using the Bible as an instrument of helping people use it in their lives, you need to be sure that you ask yourself some questions. Questions for parents or disciplers. What are my motives? Am I using biblical terms? Am I arguing God's case? Am I careful with the words I choose? Am I clearing my conscience before I'm involved with something like that? Am I trying to make sure I'm hitting the mark? Let's look at some of these in the verses. I'll cover them. The first one, what are my motives? Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, that's missing the mark, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, when we're in the process of wanting to correct other individuals and reprove them and take the Word of God, you know, if we don't have the right motive and we don't have our motive in check and are desiring the best, that make sure that we're opening up the lines for our children or the individual we're concerned about with God, we can very much be doing it for our own self-centered reasons, and in our attempts to restore them, we could fall. We could end up in sin. That's why sometimes people end up correcting in anger. And sometimes they end up doing things that they are really embarrassed about in the process of discipline, because their motives and such have gotten out of hand. And that spirit of gentleness is not there. It's not a point where I've got to get to a place where I consider myself righteous and perfect, and the judge and the jury and the prosecutor and the executioner, so now I can be a discipliner. No. I am a sinner saved by grace that have missed the mark, and the Word of God has penetrated my heart and showed me where I need to change, and I am just another sinner telling other sinners how that they can get back on track. Right? And it's not the point where I've got to get myself so whipped up in righteousness and self-righteousness that I'm some individual that gets in the way of the Word of God. Meekness is what is called for. Another thing is, when we look at using the Word of God, if you're going to use the Word of God to minister to individuals, you've got to use God's terms. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about the fact that there's something called worldly wisdom and there's something called God's wisdom. Folks, sometimes we get into the world's wisdom. I remember talking with a couple years and years ago, and they're dear people. They're trying to raise this girl that they had adopted there later on in their life, and they're just having all sorts of troubles with her because she just was real rambunctious and they were all wore out. And he was talking about how his need to use reverse psychology on her. That's what he was going to do. Reverse psychology. Tell her what he didn't want, then she'd probably do it, then he'd get what he wanted done. That was his old school thought. Well, he was missing the point completely. Because he wasn't concerned, first of all, about helping her know what was the right thing to do. And he was missing it because he wasn't able to use the biblical terms, the spiritual terms, the spiritual purposes. And that's what we want to get to, is that there's a lot of self-help books out there. And there's a lot of pop psychology. And there's a lot out there that have these ideas of what you can do to accomplish these various things. There's various labels you can put on your kids. And all these various things. But God just says, can you take the time to just look at it from God's vantage point? Are they missing the mark? Are they actually sinning and there's something we can help with them sin? It says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When a child wants to throw a fit and are concerned about helping them, does it help to emphasize the fact that they need a nap? Maybe they do need a nap, but what is going on right there? There's anger. There is outburst. There may be even hitting. There may be things that are going on that shouldn't be done. Are those spiritual matters? Is it a spiritual matter when a child is behaving that way? I believe it is. Regardless of what the source of their tiredness might be, there is no excuse for that. Folks, when we get into a job, and we wake up late, and we run to work, and we get into work, we don't have the option to sit there and throw a temper tantrum just because we didn't get that extra hour of sleep we wanted. Or maybe we could do it. Do you think everybody's going to pity you? Everybody's going to say, oh, you poor thing, I can understand why you're grumpy and you're biting my head off. You know what they're going to do? They're going to be angry at you. We want to encourage and deal with things the way God talks about them and use the spiritual terms and helping them deal with their anger and deal with their rebellion in these particular things. When a child tells us no, what does that mean? When a child says no, what are they saying? They're rebelling. What does God say about rebellion? Rebellion as like the sin of witchcraft. Do I want to encourage my child to be dabbling in a sin that is along the same lines as witchcraft? Do I not have that responsibility of calling and dealing with it from a biblical vantage point and being concerned about it? And think, and have a heart that is broken to think, my child is behaving in such a way. Oh, it may offend me, it may not offend me. But it is offending God. Disobedience offends God. And that's where Psalm 51:4 comes in. This is David. David praying to God after his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. When we're working with our young people or whoever we might be discipling and helping them reprove with the Word of God, are we concerned about their standing with God and helping them to see that that's who they sinned against? Maybe it doesn't bother us that the child is behaving such and such a way. And that's something we need to take in consideration. Some of us are pretty easy going. We can put up with that kind of stuff. We can, oh, it doesn't bother me, you know, I just ignore it and it goes on. But that isn't the point. Our role in this is not to what bugs us or what doesn't bug us. It's what's right and what's not right. What pleases God and what doesn't please God. And so if maybe the kid's behavior doesn't irritate us as much as it may our spouse or whatever, that doesn't give us... We're missing the point. The point is that we ought to be concerned about what does God think about it? What does God think about that arrow that's missing over there? What am I doing to ensure that that child learns where the Word of God tells them how to reload and aim properly? That's the point. That we're making a case for God. It's not so much sitting and saying and proving to the kid that they've offended us. Now, there might be times for that. But our most important thing is saying, do you realize how that your behavior offends God? Because they're going to need that when they grow up. They're going to need that God awareness and consciousness of how that they respond to God. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Basically, think before you talk. You know, have you ever had that time where you've had to walk away and you knew you wanted to discipline something, situation, and you just had to go someplace else for a few minutes, let the child go where they're going, and then go back and talk with them and deal with the issue. Because there's times when our anger flares up and we need to be careful that we deal with things the proper way and that we get things straightened out with God before we get into that. Matthew 7:5 goes along with that. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What a challenge to us to be using the Word of God to remove the things from our lives that are keeping us from pleasing God, things that are causing us to miss the mark and causing us to just be inefficient for God. This is the first part of a two-part series, and so we'll get to be able to expand a little bit on these next week when we get together. But I just wanted to give us the encouragement that God has given us His tool, and that we need to give attention to the fact that this tool is for the root causes of the heart. Second of all, that we need to use it as a sword, not as a club, to help them see how the Word of God can come in and work through issues of the heart. And thirdly, ask, don't accuse. Let the Word of God and questions that utilize the Word of God do the work. And fourthly, ensure that we're working on asking ourselves the important questions so that we're prepared to use the Word of God in a way that will allow His Word to be used in the best way.